today we're going to be talking about something that is part of me, actually. It's how we deal, how we treat other people. And as importantly, how we treat ourselves. Because the Bible tells us to love your neighbour as yourselves. There's the rub, isn't it? If we have a low opinion of ourselves, a low self-esteem, then how do we treat other people with love? And we'll come to that a little bit later. So I thought what I would do is we would have a little bit of a poll and a demonstration. Now, children, do not try this at home. Okay? Do not try this at home. Adults, do not try this at home. It may go horribly wrong, and there may be some terrible circumstances that come from it. Linda, you're going to come up and you're going to help me. So here's the poll. Which is easier, to kick somebody or to pull them up and encourage them? Kick somebody or pull them up and encourage them. Which is easier? Yes. Yes, that's right. Yes, to kick someone is always easier than it is to pull somebody up. We're going to demonstrate this now, aren't we? No, you didn't say you were going that far back. Stand there, stand there. I've got a gammy leg. I did ask for a handsome young man earlier on, but said no.
In our old state.
And you know, it is always easiest to kick someone, to make a snide comment. And you know what the worst thing is? To roll your eyes when someone says something or when someone walks into the room. It's always easier to do the negative than it is to do the positive. But which is more rewarding? Which has more benefit? Which has more lasting effect? It's always going to be to pull somebody up. Linda's going to come and give a reading.
This reading is from Romans 15, and it's from the Message version. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what's most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but he waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubles is the way Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personable God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. And then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives, singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus.
So you've had an apology this morning, and now you can have a confession. There you go. I am a biblical snob. I don't often go to the Message, but often when I'm preparing a message, I like to have three or four different versions, because it's just good to see the differences in them and what they can bring. And when I read the Message version, sort of Thursday, Friday, I thought, wow, that says exactly what was on my heart to say. So I thought, I'm going to go with the Message version. It goes on to say, from what Linda was saying, so reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. Isn't that good? You know, we live in an increasingly less tolerant and more critical world these days, don't we? People seem to be outwardly pursuing being offended. We're threatened and cajoled to be hyperly politically correct. with our conversations, and we battle that fraught trap of not saying anything that may offend or be inflammatory. We don't seem to have neighbours, but people who live next door, the what's the names. Heaven forbid we actually speak to them. A friend in need used to be a friend.
Indeed.
Now a friend in need is a blooming nuisance. So over the last few months, we've been looking at James and how to live our lives well, how to encourage people, how to build people up. All right, Ruth, calm down now. Oh, I've lost where I am now. James? Yes, James. Okay, I've lost where I am now. Oh, yes, living well. We've looked at mental health, and we've looked at living well with young Nathan. I didn't want to do this talk. In fact, I haven't wanted to do this talk three times. But each time I've got to writing, where have I ended back up? Here again. I even resurrected one of my old sermons from long ago and thought, well, I'll give that a go. And then my computer did this wonderful thing that computers sometimes do that says updating. And you get this little wheel that just goes to 3 and then stays. And so a cup of tea and a sandwich and a sleep later, it's still updating. So I've had to go back to this. So obviously God wants me to say this. And that's what I believe. But I really believe that we have a responsibility in how we treat others and how we treat ourselves. So is it about liking and loving everybody randomly? Well, there are people I really love. I even married Linda twice. That's a whole other sermon, which one day we may do. You never know. I absolutely love my daughters, although they make me mad sometimes. Girls, oh my giddy aunt. Kylo? I love my grandchildren so much. It's brilliant. I have a close circle of mates that I love spending time with. And there's all you lot. And I quite like you lot too. But it's not just about gushingly loving people. It's more important than that. The Romans verses isn't about liking people. It's about bearing with people where they are. About lifting them up. If you read the NIV, it says that we're obliged to help. So I had to look that up. Obliged is something that we must do because of the law, a rule, or a promise, or something that you must do because it's morally right. Well, that encompasses everything in the Bible then, doesn't it? But if you read through the Bible, this is a recurring theme with Paul. He told the Romans the same thing. He told the Ephesians the same thing. He told the Colossians the same thing. Different churches, the same message. So I guess for Paul, it was important to him. Ephesians 4 says this, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Colossians 3, since God chose you to be a holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We've sung about that already. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's that choir that the message was talking about. So what do these verses actually mean? And how do we apply them in our lives? Well, as we demonstrated early on, which is easier, to kick somebody or to pick them up? Which is more rewarding? Yes, I know there's somebody you want to give a good kick to, but actually, it's far better if we pull people up rather than knock people down, isn't it? We seem to live in a society that is hyperly critical of everything and everybody. So here's a 3-point action plan. Firstly, let's be compassionate and not critical. Yes, it's easy to knock someone, it's easy to roll your eyes and to tut. Do you remember a little while ago I shared here about my struggles with low self-esteem? I talked to you about how I can roll my eyes when people ask me to teach them something, particularly on the computer. Somebody, not mentioning any names, keeps pushing all the buttons. No, 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 no. And my patience runs out, doesn't it, Linda? And I roll my eyes and I do touch, but I'm getting better. So before we tut and roll our eyes, let's ask ourselves, what's going on in their lives? What can I do to make things easier for that person? I bet it's easier to smile than to frown. Linda tells me that actually you use less muscles to smile than you do to frown. Let's remember that we don't like to be criticized, do we? Who likes to be criticized? No, we don't like it. It's horrible, when, particularly when it's done with an edge. There's good things, you know, sometimes when you're critiqued. So it's good things that when the senior leadership, after you've spoken, comes in, so what you said there, that was really brilliant. But what you said there, perhaps you could work on that. And that's good criticism, because that's just to build you up and make you stronger and help you guys, isn't it? But there's that critique that's got an edge, a barb, that is there just to pull you down. Oh, how are you? Well, that's a funny hairstyle you've got. Oh, I wouldn't wear those clothes. And there's that barb, and it's invasive, isn't it? It just gets you right to the core. We don't like to be criticized. You know, the Bible tells us to treat others how we want to be treated. Let's remember that the next time we start to roll our eyes and to tut. Second thing, let's get ready for a walk. Similar to what we just talked about, we need to be prepared to walk in somebody else's shoes to find out what's going on in their lives before we make a critique. There's a couple of great quotes that I've found on Tinternet this week. It's not my normal reading, Marcus Aurelius. But he says this: whenever you're about to find fault with somebody, ask yourselves the following question. What fault of mine most nearly resembles the one I'm about to criticize? Isn't that a good one? That's a good one. Here's another one. An author called Linda Myers, really good author. I could walk a mile in your shoes, but I know they're just as uncomfortable as mine. Let's walk together instead. We need to be able to appreciate where people are and what's going on in their lives before we make a critique. And by walking in their shoes, it helps us to be able to pull them up and encourage them. It's good to find out a little bit about each other. You know, when we take a journey with someone, we get to appreciate that path that they've taken. And we can help them with the potholes and navigate the dark places that they're going through, rather than criticize a journey. Let's think about those who've walked on our journey with us. Is there that someone that's walked with you and they've fed into your lives that has made a big impact on your life? I remember a man called Mike who walked with me on my journey when I was a young rebellious, I know you can't believe that, when I was a young rebellious lad, the police knocking on his door because he was doing things he shouldn't be doing. But he was the one who took the time to get alongside me and to say, I think you're going on the wrong track, mate. I think you need Jesus. And I remember what he fed into my life. And that gives me a model so that I can get alongside other people and say, let me walk with you. Isn't that a good thing to do? Rather than to sweeping their legs from under them and criticizing. Thirdly, let's say something positive. You know, when people are in difficult situations, often it's hard to find the words to say, isn't it? Even when things aren't bad, we stay silent. But it's good to encourage others. You know, it doesn't take a big effort. Maybe a message we send is a high point of someone's day. Whenever it's our turn on the prayer diary, we always get a message, usually from Ruth or Lou, asking how things are. Sometimes I can just do a quick, everything's fine, good. But sometimes they've come when things aren't good. And then it's good to know that there's somebody there thinking and praying about you. It doesn't take a big effort. We've all got these little things in our hands. I have noticed that people of a certain age, much younger than me, they seem to be welded to their hand. And I'm sure in a few years' time, you'll give birth with a phone in your hand. Because it seems to be welded to your hands. But it's easy. So let's just see if we can find... It always is. It always is. Because Blimmin' Lou keeps sending me messages and emails. But I don't read about the trustees. Things. There you go. Send a message. Don't know if anyone's got a message, but I've sent it. Technology will probably say, no, you've not got it. But that's all it takes. Oh, I've got it. Good. Good. What did the message say?
Hi, how are things?
And that's what it takes, isn't it? That's all it takes to build someone and to encourage someone. Now I've got a challenge for you, church. Prayer diaries. This is mine. These are spares. I know they get emailed out, but you might not have a copy. I'm a bit boomy, I think. Here's my challenge. Now, Lou is going to revamp this. So if you're not on this prayer diary, then speak to Lou and get your name on there, because it's great to know that on the day. So on the 10th, it's Duncan and Linda Murray. And that's when I get a message. My challenge is this, okay, if you're ready for this. Once this week, just once, message somebody on this list and say, hi, how are things? I'm praying for you. Will you do it? Once, just once, and say, hi, how are things? Wouldn't that make a big difference to someone who's waking up, maybe everything is going great, and they can say, yeah, this is a fantastic day. But actually, maybe that's the first thing that someone has said to them that is encouraging. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? So I've got some spare copies there. If you haven't got one, you can go and take one, and then you can join me in that challenge. Because I'm not brilliant at it, I must admit. I'm not brilliant at it, but perhaps it's something that we should do to encourage other people, to build them up. And that little message might be the best thing they've had that week. But how do we treat ourselves? And this is something very important, and I think often gets overlooked. We often look around us and we see people's lives and we think, well, they've got it sorted. And I look at John when we go to home group. I think, John's got it sorted. Steve walks in and I look at Steve and I think, you've got it sorted. And then he tells me about a leak that's happened and it's not sorted. And it's good to know that actually not everyone has their lives sorted. Sorry about picking on you. But you would do it to me if you were up there, so it's my turn. In love, of course, obviously. But how do we treat ourselves? Galatians 5 says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the rub. We looked at previously. How do we treat others if we can't treat ourselves well? What happens when we have a low opinion of ourselves? What happens when we face anxiety? And there's lots of people these days who seem to face anxiety or an inferiority complex, or you're just put down by other people. You know, it's more common than we think. A room with this many people in it, it's not just me that feels anxious about things. It's not just me that feels I'm really not good enough. Is it? I hope it isn't. Well, I hope it is in a sense. But how do we look at ourselves? You know, I've shared before about my struggles with low self-esteem. When you're told as a child by your parent over and over again, you're useless and you were a mistake. And that's what used to happen. When you're told at school, just sit in the corner and be quiet, because I was a bit of a pain at school. Any teachers in the room? I was your worst nightmare. They didn't have Senkos when I was at school. We had security guards. Because when I was there, I was a pain. But when you're always told you're useless, time and time and time again, that's what you believe. And it has a profound effect on your life. So how do we break this cycle? How do we treat ourselves well? Well, I've realized, and I was a bit late in cotton onto this, that actually God speaking into my life is more important than what other people say in my life. It outweighs what people have to say. And it took me 20 years to figure that out. To realize that God loves me. So what does actually God think of me? Because what he thinks of me is what he thinks of you. Isaiah 43, I saw this when I went to a retreat at a place called Harn Hill. Really worth visiting. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And I read those words, like our screen, on the screen. I just burst into tears, very embarrassing, but I burst into tears because I suddenly got it. I suddenly got it that I was loved and I was honored and I was precious. We really need to accept for ourselves the fact that God loves us and that we are loved and we are precious and we are honored. And if that's the case, it's irrelevant what others say to us and speak into our lives, especially the lives we tell ourselves, that I'm not good enough. But what happens when those inner voices say to you, but you aren't good enough, are you? You know, whenever we need something done in the house, I'm there with my trusty screwdriver, my only tool. And I look at Linda, and I see the brows furrow, the eyes cast down, and those immortal words, should we get somebody in? Because I know there are certain things that I am not good at. DIY being one of them. So I'm so glad I've got a group of friends who come along and rescue me when I need, well, rescue Linda, when I attempt DIY. I've got a broken step. If anyone wants to come and fix the step in the garden, please come along and help Linda. Because otherwise, come the summer, I'm going to have to do it. But that pernicious, you're not good enough, when that comes through, oh, you're rubbish. Oh, you're a failure. Well, the Bible tells me different. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things he planned long ago. How can I be not good enough when I am God's masterpiece? What's a masterpiece? The masterpiece is the very best thing he did. And often when a craftsman wants to join a guild, he will have this piece that he makes, either a sculpture or a mechanical thing, and he will fettle it and he will love it and he will polish it, and it will be the very best thing he's got, that he will submit to be recognized as a master craftsman. It won't have a blemish, It won't be just, oh, half done. It'll be the best thing he did. And I'm God's masterpiece. I'm God's masterpiece. Now, I know you find this hard to believe when you look at me and think, is that God's masterpiece? I look in the bathroom mirror, and I may not resemble anything that you would call a masterpiece. The lumps and bumps and wobbles, they're all there. That's a horrible image, sorry. I've just put it in your head. I should have reread that before I wrote it. But that's exactly the point, isn't it? That's exactly the point. It's not about what I look like. It's about who I am. And who am I? Well, Psalms tells me, Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And here it is. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous. How well I know it. How often do we say that last line? How well I know it. We don't, because we listen to the you're not good enough. We were made by God to his design. God actually thinks I'm kind of okay. He created me, he loves me, and I'm honored in my sight, in his sight. So why do I listen to all the rubbish that comes into my life when God says different? Who should you listen to? God. And not the rubbish that comes into your life. Now, it's time to drumming on, I better be quicker. For years and years and years, I was paralyzed by what people used to say to me, by what people used to think about me. I used to live my life to fit in the mold that Matt says. Now, I didn't know Matt before I moved into the church, but I'm using you as a, to fit somebody else's idea of what I should be and who I should be, even though it hurt me, even though it was difficult to do, and I knew that I would possibly fail, that's what I would do. When I was in my very first church, I was on every single committee. I was a deacon, I was on the maintenance committee. Yeah, I know. God is wonderful. Because I didn't believe that you could love me for who I am. You had to love me because of the things I did. And so I did everything. How often was I at home, Linda? Never, because I had the same thoughts about work. So you'd work 12, 13 hours a day, come home, grab a quick tea, or I'm going to church, we're going to do some painting. Come home, 10 o'clock at night, everyone's in bed. And I think, well, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But it isn't. It isn't. If a parent says you're useless, or a friend says you're no good, God doesn't. If someone at work says, oh, you're an idiot, God doesn't. If your husband, your wife, or your partner, or your closest friends have fallen out of love with you, God hasn't. We have to grasp that in order to fulfill that obligation that God has for us to treat each other with kindness, respect, and with love and care, and to encourage them and to build them up, we have to be able to do the same for ourselves. Love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. For years I was that prisoner. And Isaiah 43 freed me. It broke those chains. You are loved, you are honored, and you are precious. And you know what? It made a big difference. And so now, when people criticize, what do? I don't go into my room and cry like I used to do. I say to myself, you're loved, you're honored, you're precious. So it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter. People say, oh, you're useless. I'm a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece, the very best thing, wobbles and all, that God made. I'm his masterpiece. Not because of me, not because I'm brilliant and wonderful. You're supposed to say yes, you are. Bit slow then, a bit slow. It's not because of that I am brilliant and wonderful, it's because of my Father. Isn't it? Because I am his child. His precious child, and he loves me. So never, never, ever again am I going to allow words to come along and to pull me down. Because I say to myself, you're loved, you're honoured, and you're precious. And that's all there is to it. If we want to treat each other well, we have to treat ourselves well. And I know that is emotionally hard. When you're feeling that you're the worst thing. How hard it is to be positive when you look in the mirror in the morning and you feel pain at the reflection looking at you. But you don't have to live in that pain. And it's not just some quirky 1970s mantra, oh, I'm wonderful, I'm successful, I'm amazing. What's that thing that the guy does on Heaven Almighty? I'm successful, I'm wonderful, I'm beautiful. No. I'm loved. I'm honoured, I'm precious. How dare we criticise other people? Because if God says that to me, I have to accept he says that for Lou and Steve and for Ruth and James. I have to accept that because he says it of me. And so how dare I say to somebody, oh, you're useless. Ooh. How dare I say, oh, you're a waste of space. Because God says, Matt, you are wonderful. You're precious. You're loved. If God says that and I accept that for myself, I have to accept that for you. And that surely has to change how I treat you, doesn't it?